Well, how many of you know that patience is not a virtue in our culture? Amen? Yeah. I know how some of you drove here today. I can see it now. There was an article in Time.com that noted that ketchup flows out of a glass bottle at a rate of 0.028 miles per hour. Somebody actually measures this. That is slower than a Galapagos tortoise, which zips along at a blazing 0.16 miles per hour. Or almost six times faster than ketchup. But help is on its way. Impatiently tapping on your ketchup bottle soon might be a thing of the past. That's because of Dave Smith. Dave is a PhD candidate at MIT, and he has surrounded himself with a team of MIT engineer and scientists who have offered a possible solution to the great ketchup flow problem in our culture. After months of research, Smith and his team developed Liquiglide. Yeah, Liquiglide. Which they define as, quote, a kind of structured liquid that's rigid like a solid but lubricated like a liquid. And they coat the inside of a bottle with Liquiglide, which causes ketchup and other sauces to slide out faster than a Galapagos tortoise. And Dave Smith claims that the sauce industry, never thought of exactly a sauce industry, but this is a $17 billion industry in our country. They would love to get their hands on his invention. And the Time.com article concluded, "Let's hope some big ketchup companies bite. I'm tired of waiting for ketchup to land on my cheeseburger." Amen? Yes. Patience is not a virtue in our culture. Well, if you're accused of being a Christian, what evidence will convict you? If you're accused and then arrested for being a Christian, could a court of law find enough evidence to put you away? The evidence that you're really a child of God and that you're truly a follower of Jesus is something that the Bible calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as we have been asking you each week, I'd like everybody to find this passage in your Bible, either your own Bible, the Blue Pew Bible, your phone, your tablet, whatever, and just turn to Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, and just have it open there, okay? But what I'd like us to do is to look up at the screen and recite together these two verses. I have a strategy here. I hope that by the end of this series, you will have memorized these two verses without even knowing it. Okay? So let's say these verses together in unison, shall we? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Again, please. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Well, today we're considering the fourth fruit of nine that are mentioned there, the fruit or the evidence of patience. And I wonder if you've ever noticed that when it comes to patience, we admire that quality in others, but we rarely demand it much of ourselves. And perhaps it's because we think that patience just comes naturally to some folk. You know, folks that sort of have that laid-back, quiet, passive personality. I mean, just patience must come easier to them or something. And I think we're also a little suspicious of patience. Patience can seem the opposite of what our culture says that we should admire, being aggressive and having a can-do and get-after-it, goal-oriented mindset toward life. And yet, throughout the Bible, we find that one sign that God truly lives in a person is the presence of patience. Patience. So what does patience look like in your life and mine? How does God enable patience to take root and blossom and grow in your life and mine? Why is patience important? Well, I want to suggest a couple of biblical principles about patience today and have you think with me about them. Here's the first one. In difficult situations, patience looks like perseverance. Patience looks like perseverance. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to admit this, but some of us here today have actually been dumb enough to ask God for patience. And God will actually take that request seriously. And God has an interesting response when you invite him to develop any character quality in your life, regardless of what it is. Maybe you've asked God to make you more loving toward people, so he exposed you to all kinds of hate and misunderstanding and rejection. You asked God to make you more joyful, and he sent aggravation, irritation, and sorrow. You asked God for peace, and he allowed circumstances that provoked anxiety, fear, and worry in you. And my friend, if you ever ask God for patience, he will send you difficult situations. I guarantee it. It'll happen to you anyway, but if you're dumb enough to ask for patience, that's what you'll get. You'll get difficult situations. Well, when it comes to difficult situations, patience ends up looking a great deal like perseverance or endurance. And I want you to look with me at another passage of Scripture right now. And we're not going to recite this. I encourage you to turn in your Bible. It's James chapter 5 and verses 7 through 11 in that chapter. So you follow along in your Bible or in the Pew Bible, and let me read those verses to you. Here we go. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And earlier, James, in this same letter, the same book of the New Testament, explains that God has a purpose and a plan in allowing difficult situations. He says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, not if, when, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So having perseverance in or endurance through difficult situations in life is one demonstration of this fruit of the Spirit, patience. And by facing those difficulties in the grace of God, the Holy Spirit produces patience in you and in me. I read about a pastor down in Florida who used to have counted all joy parties now and then. What's that? Well, when he was facing a difficult situation, he'd call up a few friends on his phone, and he would say, "Hey, I want you to come over to my house for a party." And they'd say, "Well, great. Is it your birthday or something?" "No, it's not my birthday." Well, they say, "Well, then what's going on?" And he would say, "Well, I'm going through this incredibly difficult crisis right now, and I'm having a counted all joy party. And we're going to celebrate this difficulty because I know that God is going to create something of special value in my life through it. I don't know what it is yet, don't have a clue, but I want you to come and count it all joy with me." Wow. Have you ever had a count it all joy party? Well, I haven't either. It is tough to consider as joy something that hurts a whole lot. But we do know that God can use that to develop our faith. Well, James describes the importance of patience as perseverance to his readers who were facing their own difficult situations in life. And first of all, James compares a follower of Jesus to a farmer, doesn't he? How does a farmer get a crop to grow to the point of getting harvested? You know, most of what he does is just kind of sitting around wait patiently for it to come up. I mean, yes, he puts the seed in the ground, maybe he weeds a little bit, but he just plants the seeds and waits and waits and waits. Does a lot of waiting. He doesn't produce any rain, he doesn't produce any sunshine. So why does he wait? Why does he persevere? Why does he endure? Because the farmer knows that the harvest is going to have great value. And so difficult situations create the need for patience. There is some kind of spiritual harvest that God is going to produce in you and me by allowing these difficult situations in your life. And just like you can't rush a crop to maturity or harvest, you can't rush the work of patience and how it works in your life and mine. And then James goes on to say, in the passage we read, that the Old Testament prophets were great examples of perseverance or patience. These were men who loved God. They spoke his word courageously. But they ended up getting persecuted bitterly by the very people to whom God sent them. And as a rule, prophets had a tough life. Intellectually, you and I know. We know this. What? We know that just because we've decided to follow Jesus, we aren't going to escape all of life's difficult situations. Nevertheless, I don't know if you're built like me, but we still struggle with the illusion that we should somehow. We should. And those prophets remind us that even the most obedient, even the most dedicated followers of Jesus often face the most difficult of situations in life. But they persevered, they endured, they hung in there, they remained faithful, they did what they were called to do. You know, I've been a pastor now for over 30 years, and I have seen many people begin to follow Jesus. Stay with me. Oh, they're enthusiastic, committed. Turn out for everything. They want to serve Jesus in every ministry the church has to offer. And then something happens. And more often than not, a difficult situation just hits them broadside. And that's when those people who have begun the Christian life, they just stop. And sadly, and folks, I'm just saying this as a pastor, I've seen it, far fewer people continue to walk with the Lord than those who begin. The old saying is very true, folks. It's not how you start the Christian life that matters. It's how you finish. It's easy to start, but to finish, that takes something else. It takes God. Lots of folks start, very few. Not very few, but far fewer. finish. And patience, now patience isn't just kind of sitting around and being lazy. It's not giving up and waiting for Jesus to come back, which apparently that's what some of James' readers were doing. Sometimes patience is simply not giving up and throwing in the towel in your journey with God, even when you are miserably discouraged by it all. Well, you may say, well, Rick, am I just supposed to kind of lie down and take it when these difficult situations come into my life? Well, no, not exactly. James brings up another person in the scripture we read. He brings up Job. Remember Job? Lost all of his kids in a freak accident. Lost all of his immense wealth. Lost his health, too. But Job was no silent sufferer. He cried out to God in his misery. He wrestled with why God allowed all this misfortune to come his way. He told his pious friends to go jump in the lake. But never, never, never did Job forsake God. He persevered. He endured. And he held on to God even when his own wife just told him to curse God and die. Is patience this kind of quiet, serene, unruffled, unfazed guru kind of an attitude all the time in every difficult situation? I don't think so. Go ahead and cry out to God. Question him. Wrestle with him. Tell him how much it hurts. Just don't let go of him. Don't give up your faith. Don't walk away from him. Don't leave God's family. Hang in there. Persevere. Endure. I read somewhere that patience is the ability to stay put and stand fast when you'd like to run away. Amen. Stay put and stand fast when you just prefer to run away. Well, why not just run away? Because like that farmer, you believe that somehow God is doing a great work in you that will produce a great spiritual harvest. That harvest may not be till next year. It may be 20 years away. It may not happen until you get to heaven, but there will be a harvest if you persevere. Well, it's college commencement time, as you know. Way back in June of 1955, Winston Churchill, who was the great Prime Minister of Britain during World War II, he'd become very old. He was physically infirm at this time in his life, and he was asked to give a commencement address at a British university. He had to be helped to the podium. And when he got there, he just stood there at the podium for the longest time with his head down. I mean, he just assumed this posture for so long that it started to feel a bit awkward. The audience wondered if he was okay. And then he finally raised his head, and in that voice that years before had called Britain back from destruction during World War II, said, "Never give up. Never give up. Never give up." And with that, Churchill turned and he went back and sat down at his seat. And I'm told there was a moment of total silence, and then the whole audience rose to applaud him. Why? Because he was a man who practiced what he preached. He was a man who had known many severe setbacks, political and otherwise, in his life, and yet somehow he always had a sense that there was something left after the worst. Perseverance isn't just for world leaders, folks. How does the Bible put it to you and to me? So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. If we don't give up, never give up, never give up, never give up. Well, the choice in life isn't whether to have difficult situations or not. I have felt like 4-year-old Katie many times. Well, what did she do? Well, 4-year-old Katie had been strapped in her car seat for 17 hours as her family traveled to the beach for a vacation. And when the car finally took the exit off the interstate for the motel, she asked her parents, "Can I please be excused?" I'm with Katie. Haven't you felt like that? You find yourself right in the midst of a difficult situation, or you can see one on the horizon headed for you. Aren't you tempted to say, "Lord, can I just be excused? Please?" They come whether you want them or not. They happen whether you love Jesus or not. They arrive on your doorstep if you're obedient and faithful to Jesus, or if you could care less about Jesus. Having difficult situations in your life is not the choice. The choice instead is whether you will allow God to use the shovel of hardship, the hoe of difficulty, the pickaxe of trouble to break up the hard soil of your life so that God can grow some patience in that place. Will you persevere and hang on long enough for God to do what he wants to do in you? Or will you say, "The heck with it all. Who needs you, God? I'm through with following you, Jesus." Will you give up and give in to bitterness and apathy and fatigue? Or will you persevere and endure through God's grace? In difficult situations, patience is perseverance. Well, here's a second biblical principle when it comes to patience. With difficult people, patience looks like forgiveness. God has a purpose when he allows difficult situations into your life. He's also got a purpose when he allows you to rub shoulders with difficult people. And apparently, it's yet another way that he can work into your life and mine this character quality of patience. And when it comes to people, it looks like the ability to tolerate, to be generous, to put up with, to forgive graciously even those who drive you right up the wall and around the bend. Patience, when it comes to people, is the ability to handle anger slowly. Let's unpack that for a minute. The Greek word for patience in the New Testament is macrothumia. And it's derived from two words. Macro means long or slow. Thumos means heat, energy, anger. So macrothumia or patience literally means the ability to get angry slowly or to take a long time to get angry. Now, folks, we all get angry. That's a given. We just differ in how we express anger. When it comes to anger, maybe you've heard this before, but people have sometimes been described as either skunks or turtles. Turtles get angry, but they suppress and they internalize those feelings and that anger. Plenty of resentment, a lot of strong feelings just beneath the surface of their lives, but turtles find it hard to express anger, so they bear it in grim, pinch-lipped silence. Now, skunks, on the other hand, have a very different approach. They express their anger to whomever and whenever and however they want. Everybody gets sprayed. You never have to ask these people how they feel. Expression is their forte. And they feel so much better having sprayed their angry feelings to everyone while the rest of us are bleeding emotionally and picking out pieces of verbal shrapnel. Skunks and turtles. Now, folks, God gets angry. but he gets angry very slowly. Here's what the Bible says. The Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion. God does not say, don't ever get angry. Instead, the Bible says, get angry slowly. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, we need to take those angry feelings to the Lord and submit to them in prayer. You see, the Bible way is not suppression. That's what turtles do. The Bible way is not even expression. That's the skunk way. The Bible way is confession. It's confession. Take the time to understand why you're angry and take it to God. It becomes necessary then to take the proper steps to talk with a person with whom you're angry. And then be thoughtful as to the timing and the tone of what you say. For example, I might make you angry someday. I hope not, but it's possible. I'm capable of stupid stuff. Please don't come and express your anger to me before we start a worship service. Maybe a great time for you, not a good time for me. Be thoughtful about the tone in which you express anger. If someone comes at me and with sort of a Rick, you did this and you did that kind of an approach, I'm likely to be as defensive as the next person. But if you come and you say, Rick, when you did this, it made me feel this way, I'm probably going to be a whole lot better in my reaction. The Bible does not say don't ever get angry. Instead, it says learn how to get angry slowly, how to express that anger in a positive way to God and to others. Well, God provides several venues where you and I can learn patience with people. Surprise, marriage is one. That's because guys and gals are just different, and those differences provide all these this fertile ground for learning patience. Husbands and wives rarely communicate well automatically. We have to learn how to be sensitive, how to respect one another, how to love and be loved. That demands patience. And even with the most compatible couple, there's going to be some failures, and so forgiveness will need to be offered and received. I'm reminded of the husband who asked his wife, "Why do you keep talking about all my past mistakes? I thought you had forgiven and forgotten." And she said, "Well, I have forgiven and forgotten, but I want to make sure you don't forget that I have forgiven and forgotten." Not exactly what we're talking about here. Real forgiveness has to be offered and received. That's patience. Parent and kid relationships, family, is another venue for learning patience as it relates to forgiveness. Mom and Dad, I'm talking to you today. There are those days when you think God let you have kids for the sole purpose of teaching you patience. Amen? There's a humorous take on the Genesis creation story from a parent-kid perspective that goes something like this. God created Adam and Eve, and the first thing he said was, "Don't." "Don't what?" Adam said. "Don't eat the forbidden fruit," God said. "Forbidden fruit? We have forbidden fruit? Hey, Eve, we've got forbidden fruit." "No way." "Yes, way." "Do not eat the fruit," God said. "Why?" "Because I am your father and I said so," said God, who now was beginning to question why he hadn't just stopped when he created the elephants. A few minutes later, God saw his children having an apple break, and was he ticked? "Did I not tell you to not eat the fruit?" God asked. "Uh-huh," Adam replied. Then why did you eat it? God asked. I don't know, said Eve. She started it, Adam said. Did not. Did too. Did not. And having had it with the two of them, God's punishment was that Adam and Eve should have children of their own. But mom and dad, hold on now. You might need some forgiveness and understanding from your kids once in a while, too. Pastor and author Chuck Swindoll tells a great story on himself. Years and years ago, he was having what he called an irritable morning. Ever had an irritable morning? And later that same day, when he was enjoying some target shooting with his son, Chuck was starting to feel a little bit convicted by his attitude earlier in the day. So he said to his son, "Son, I was a little impatient this morning." "Uh-huh," said his son. He just kind of squeezed off another round of ammunition. "Realize I was a little hard to be around this morning, son." "Uh-huh." "Well, I want you to know that I feel badly about it, but son, there's times when I'm like that." And Chuck's son paused and he said, "Yes. Yes, there are, Dad. There are times that you're like that." And then he added, "You know, Dad, God uses you to teach all of us patience in our family." Ouch. Oh, my. Folks, like I told you, I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I don't know why, but church can be a breeding ground for difficult people. Sometimes I have wondered, Lord, do all the difficult people in the world go to church? And apparently it was the same back in the New Testament, because the Bible says always things like always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Patience, by the way, is a primary qualification for spiritual leadership in any church. The Bible says to leaders, patiently correct, rebuke, encourage your people with good teaching. You have to learn how to be patient with people's sins, patient with people's lack of commitment to the Lord, patience with people's pettiness, patience with people's selfishness, patience with people's lovelessness. Church is a great place to learn patience. Well, as I close today, I want to remind you that every fruit of the Spirit is found first and foremost in God Himself. He is indeed the God of love, the God of joy, the God of peace. And the fact is that the only reason that you're here this morning, the only reason that I'm here this morning, is because God is patient. He has both the patience that perseveres and the patience that forgives. Where would you be today? Where would I be today if God had not persevered with us and forgiven us? Think about how patient God has been with you personally. He chased some of us for a long time before we gave up and gave in and admitted that He is God over all. And even after we have surrendered our lives to Jesus, we still find lots of ways to defy God and disappoint God. Why does God put up with us? Why does He keep forgiving us? I love it when the Bible says this. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being what? Patient. For your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And Paul, that great apostle, he apparently just lived with a constant sense, a constant awareness of God's patience because he writes these words, "But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Where would you be? Where would I be without the awesome patience of God? The first church that Steve Mathewson pastored was in Helena, Montana. And he would sometimes go to the public library and just do study during the week, sort of on the outskirts of town. And he noticed when he was there that there would be about four or five of these scruffy-looking guys in kind of dirty, torn-up coats, long beards, who would come into the library. They'd do this regularly. I mean, they looked like mountain men, which is pretty much what they were. And they would come down to the library, and they would get a stack of books, and they'd go over to some cubicle, and they would study who knows what. And it wasn't until Steve left Helena and went on to another church, about 4 years later, he realized that one of the men that he saw every week was this gentleman, Ted Kaczynski, who you might remember as the Unabomber. Now, those of you who know Kaczynski's story, you know that he started out life with some tremendous gifts and abilities. Brilliant man. Math professor. But somewhere along the way, he got disillusioned, and he went and became basically a hermit in the mountains of Montana. And every now and then he'd come out of the mountains and he'd put together a mail bomb and mail it to people he didn't like very much. And the police finally caught up with him, and he's now in jail and will stay there likely, no doubt, for the rest of his life. Interesting twist to the story. A few years after, a reporter from the Chicago Tribune interviewed Kaczynski's mother, Wanda Kaczynski. And she told the reporter that she had been writing a letter to her son Ted once a month from the time that he went into prison. And she told this reporter just something of what she had put into her last letter to her son. And it was something like this: "I want you to know, Ted, that when parents bring a child into the world, they give him or her the gift of unconditional love for a lifetime. And this is true of you. I want you to know that no, whatever happens, that I will love you for the rest of my life. Love, Mother." And she wrote that, and she wrote similar things like that month after month after month, even though during the trial, her son Ted would never even look at her or acknowledge her in any way. And even though when he took the stand at his trial, he said horrible things about his own mother. Folks, that's an incredible example of human love. But it pales in comparison to the love and the patience of God, because the Bible tells us that even when we were enemies of God, even before we had ever become his children and part of his family, he sent his son to die for us. Where would you be? Where would I be without the awesome patience of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise today for the fact that you are patient. We learn everything there is to learn about patience when we look at you. And Father, as we now come to the table, remember what your Son has done for us. May it be a time to think about how your patience has been demonstrated in our own lives. May we also be open to that gentle prodding and poking of the Holy Spirit as he reveals to us how we need to grow in that godlike quality in our own lives. We celebrate your patience today as we gather at this table. In Jesus' name, amen.